Tonight we've come to talk about music, and I ask you this question: does your music matter to you? You better believe your music matters to you. I'll tell you, if you want to get people on the warpath in churches today, now I'm not talking about the world, okay? I'm sure the same is true of the world. But if you want to get people on the warpath in churches today, all you got to do is talk about two things. Number one is money. Number two is music. And when you've talked about those two things, no matter how you land, you're going to offend a lot of people. Now, folks, what I want to share with you tonight is part of my own personal journey in music. Now, folks, our music ought to matter to us. I'm going to tell you why. Because it matters to God. And anything that matters to God, listen, we ought to pay careful attention to it. Music is in one of those areas. I remember being saved as a result of a bus ministry at the Turner's Creek Baptist Church in Yadkinville, North Carolina. Started riding the church van when I was 10 years old, saved around the age of 12. And I'm going to tell you something. When I got saved, God began to do a lot of work in my life. Now, if God had done it all at one time, it would have killed me. But in time, as a young teenager, entering my teenage years, can I tell you, one of the biggest struggles that I had in my life was the area, as a Christian, was the area of music. I was accustomed to listening to rock music, country music. And after a while, I began to become a little convicted about what I heard. And I thought, well, you know, I would never tell my preacher what that man just sung. That probably is not right. And so as I began to think about things, I made my journey. And jumping out of the rock and the country genres, all of a sudden I jumped into the contemporary and the country gospel type thing. And I thought, well, this sounds a lot like what I was used to listening to and has good words to it. And I like that. But I'll never forget, there was a life-changing story for me. I was working at McDonald's in high school. I remember I was washing dishes. This is before they had dishwashers in institutions like that. It isn't always bad that the amenities in life come after you pass through it. We all experience that. So it doesn't matter whether you're 80 years old or whether you're 20. You're constantly being bypassed by something. And I remember as I was washing dishes, I was listening to a country gospel type thing. It was basically country music with good words thrown into it. And I remember as I was washing those dishes that there was a fellow who came by me. His name was Dennis Warden. And Dennis came to me and he said, "Oh, Alton," he said, "that country music is killing me." He said, "Turn it off." And I was washing dishes and I wanted to argue. And this was a guy who was a real hard rock kind of guy. He was just a man of the world. And he would tell you that. But yet that man, by listening to my music, he didn't identify it with God. He identified it with the world. And at that very moment, something began to beat in my heart. And I said, something is still not right. And from there, I began to study and I began to look in God's Word. And God gave me some principles to help me in the area of music. Now, folks, I'm going to ask you before I get into the meat of the message tonight to put down your dukes. I'm not your enemy. I really am not. And it helps when you've got a good southern accent because that just endears people to you even more. Folks, listen, I've sat in a pew where you sit even as a preacher and sometimes God has to straighten me out. And there are times life when I hear preaching, like a man like this morning, pastor preaching, as a preacher, I need preaching, and I hear that, and God works in my own heart. This is a room tonight, if you're saved by the grace of God, we're all sinners saved by grace. And we're all on this journey where we need to chuck off the world, and we need to draw nigh to God. And I'm so glad that when we come to an invitation tonight, God's made a promise. He said, if you'll draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. In other words, when I purge foolishness out of my life and I'm willing to let down my stubbornness and my pride and I say, God, you're right and I'm wrong. God doesn't push me away. He says, come here. Now, that's what we stand again. I want to encourage you this evening. Put your dukes down and just listen to some principles from the Bible. And just make sure that your music doesn't matter more to you than anything else, including God. And so tonight I want to share with you several principles that ought to govern our standards of music as the children of God. I want you to listen to them carefully, and I want you to ask yourself the question throughout, not now, what is His music like, or what is her music like, but what is my music like? And Lord, does my music please you? And I'll tell you what, I believe if we have a soft, open, and a tender heart, and we listen carefully to God's Word, and we yield to the Holy Spirit of God, listen to me, we'll leave this place a lot better off than when we came in. And so with all of that said, Psalm 40 tonight, verse number 1. The psalmist said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. I love the book of Psalms. I know we have hymnals in our pew, but do you know tonight between those leather covers you have a hymnal as well? A little shepherd boy by the name of David, as he would be on the hillside playing his harp of all things. Now listen to me, there's some of you guys in this room tonight, you believe that music is an effeminate thing. Tell that to David. Could you see David in grade school? Look, little David's going to music class. What instrument does David play? He plays the harp. Not the tuba, or the violin, or the trumpet, but the harp. Well, before you go casting off on David, you go down to the Valley of Elah and you beat a giant. You go out in private and be approached by a bear and a lion and kill them. Listen, David was a man's man, and we need some young men in our churches today that are willing to let the joy of the Lord come through their heart in song and not be afraid of it. You don't have to, just because you're a guy and you like music, listen, that's a good thing. David was that way. So don't you shy away from that, young man. But God listened to David's music. He said, boy, I like that so much, I'm going to put it in a hymnal for everybody to hear and put them in the book of Psalms. And more than 70 of them written by David. And now David talks about a new song in my mouth. And let me share with you several principles tonight. Listen carefully. Number one, when it comes to our music, we have to apply the principle of change. The principle of change. Something new is indicated in verse number 3, a new song. And the reason there's a new song, my strong contention is because there's a new life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You see, after the day I was saved, that was called salvation. After the moment of my salvation, I was introduced to something called sanctification, in which I am called away from the world and I am called to God. And that has to be the direction of my life. And I believe tonight that in many people's cases, the music that they listened to before they were saved and the music that they listened to after they were saved should be drastically different. Unless you're raised in a preacher's home and just reared on church music all of your life. Now, some people take exception with that and they say, well, preacher, I don't believe that. I believe that my music is really sort of a separate compartment of my life. And they say, I really don't believe. I believe that's unreasonable to expect a man's music to change as he grows in Christ. Let me ask you a question. Let's say that somebody walks the aisle here at Central Baptist Church and they are a drunkard. They are known for drinking excessively to the point where they even beat their own children. And on a Sunday morning while pastor is preaching, that gentleman comes down the aisle. He bows his knee and he bows his heart and he trusts Christ as his Savior. And everybody rejoices. What is the expectation of that man? If he comes back the following Sunday and he stands before the church and says, I want to join the church, and he gives this kind of a testimony. He says, folks, I want you to know something. Before I walked into this place a week ago Sunday, I was a wife beater and I was a drunkard, but by the grace of God, I've been saved and I don't do those things anymore. Man, I'll tell you what, there'd be some of you, maybe you've been saved for 60 years. You may come out of your chair and say, praise God from whom all blessings flow. And that's to be expected. And if we'd expect God to change a man's life in that way, then why in the world aren't we willing to let Him change our music? Maybe that person never took their first... Maybe you've not taken your first drop of the devil's drink, but you listen to music that glorifies it. You listen to music maybe in your life that, listen, it glorifies a life of sin that if it was played over these loudspeakers and it was said you requested that song, you would blush with shame. Can I encourage you, don't divorce what you do in life from the way you act in the house of God. We compartmentalize our lives, but I'm telling you, this principle of change, God has changed my life in so many ways, and He's not finished. And one of the areas that stands to reason that will change is the area of music. You remember the day that He put a new song in your heart? For some of you, it looks like tonight you need to think about that a little bit. It'll put a smile on your face. Do you remember when He brought you up out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set your feet upon a rock and established your goings? That's the best day of your life. And He pulled you out of the muck and the mire of the world, not for you to go back into it, but for you to come out of it. And music, it just stands to reason that, hey, if you have a new song, that means some things have changed from the old. And that means that God's at work in my life. And I'm talking to some of you, listen, your music is no different now than before you got saved. I'm going to ask you to listen because I'm going to give you a few more criteria tonight that I hope God will use to nudge your heart in the right direction and help you like He helped me many years ago. So number one is the principle of change, but now I want to continue to what I call the principle of conformity. The principle of conformity. My daughter Karis, she's 9 years old. Boy, after having two boys that are rough and tumble, having a girl has just melted me. And my daughter Karis, she leaves me I love you note on my desk and I'm all to pieces. But I can still remember when she was younger, she would take Play-Doh. Folks, you remember that curse called Play-Doh? I'm talking about the thing as a child you enjoyed, but as a parent you hated. Because your kids would leave it open, it'd get hard, and they'd cry, and then you'd say, well, I'm sorry. Or it'd get rubbed in the carpet or rubbed in the furniture. My daughter could take Play-Doh and she could make anything. She'd make something in Play-Doh, she'd give it to me, or she'd draw something and give it to me, and I can still remember saying, honey, what is it? She'd say, I don't know. And she'd turn around and make something else. But the unique thing about that Play-Doh is that Play-Doh was conformed by a hand that made it into various shapes, whether it was flat, whether it was round. Hey, anybody, if you're not artistic, you can make a snake with Play-Doh. Just take that ball, work it like that, and let gravity have its way. But the idea is that Play-Doh is conformed into the hand of the one who is shaping it. And let me tell you, your music will shape you. Your music is like two hands that shapes you, and usually when you are being shaped, you're going to be shaped by your music into one of two areas. You're either going to be shaped conformed into the image of the world, or you're going to be conformed into the image of Christ. There's no two ways, and there's no middle ground. What does the Bible say about conformity? In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now listen to this. And be not conformed to the world. You know that phrase, the world, is one of the hardest phrases for people in Christianity to understand today. In two particular facets. There's a group of theologians who have thought way beyond the Scripture. And the first way this word is often abused, the way the world is abused, in which they will imply in their preaching that Christ only died for a certain amount of people, when as plain as day the Bible says, for God so loved the world. And the fact that He tasted death for every man. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9. I wish I could get a few of so-called theologians to understand what that word means in that context. But there's also another context in which the word world is used, in which many of us in Christianity today are failing to be able to describe and define and to understand. When the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse number 15, love not the world. What in the world is that talking about? talking about after service tonight, we go and we dig up a shovel of the yard. Now, that might not put you in good standing with the grounds crew around here and eat dirt. He said, boy, I love this. Oh, I love this Florida soil. It tastes good. Do you honestly think that's what it's talking about? I was talking with a young man up in Oregon. I was preaching and we were preaching along the air of music. And he said, listen to me. He said, how do you know if music is worldly? Now, folks, we ought not laugh because I'm telling you, there's maybe some people in this church building tonight that don't have a total grasp of it. And it's one thing if they're just young in faith and growing. It's another thing if you're stubborn and you don't want to learn. Now, don't get mad at me yet, all right? He said, what is worldly music? And I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, how do you define the word world? He said, I don't know. And I said, the reason you don't know about worldly music is you can't even define worldliness itself. Folks, you're not going to define worldliness or worldly music if you have no idea what worldliness is. And simply means to be like the world. You want to know about the world's philosophy and a definition of the world? Read 1 John and read the book of John. You want to know about the world? Jesus said, marvel not if the world hate you. He was talking about a system that was anti-God, anti-Bible. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, the world is alive and well today. All you have to do is define where the world is at is go to the top 10 in any major world genre. You find out what kids are listening to left and right and adults are listening to in rock and country and the themes that they espouse. And I'm going to tell you, brother, that's where the world is at. And I'm afraid that many times we as Christians have a harder time defining what the world is than a lost man. A youth pastor. Not your youth director, thankfully. But a youth pastor went to audition on American Idol. Now, some of you say, you've quit preaching and gone to meddling. Went to American Idol and he auditioned, and the head star of the rock band Kiss was one of the judges. And afterwards, he asked the man, he said, what do you do for a living? He said, I'm a youth pastor. And he said, you're in the wrong place. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. That man was a modern-day Jonah, that youth pastor. The people in the ship that were as lost and could be and were praying to pagan gods had more sense than Jonah did running from God. And folks, if you have any doubt what the world is, just ask the world and they'll tell you. But what has happened in our day and time is even in our Christian realm, there's become an infatuation to make our music like the world. Can I tell you that fashion, that trend has always taken place among God's people. Back in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 26, listen to what God said. He said, her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they shown difference between the unclean and clean. That's happening in churches all over Ocala. You can't put God's words to the devil's music and expect it to be holy. But that's exactly what's happening. And I'm going to tell you something. You may gain a crowd that way, but you'll lose the power of God. If I took your iPhone after the service, I've learned smartphones are very proprietary pieces of information. We don't like for everybody to look through our stuff. Or let me reverse it. If I gave you my iPhone, and you looked in my iTunes library, what would you find? Would you find the world? Is your music conforming you to the world? Are you listening to music tonight like Katy Perry? Folks, I hate to even mention this kind of thing, but I've just learned sometimes unless we get specific, we won't get anywhere. Sometimes the prophets stood up and they cried about Baal and they cried about Molech. I'm not trying to be mean tonight. I'm just saying this. We live in a generation of ladies that are infatuated with Katy Perry. They say, boy, I want to be like her. Do you really want to do that? And she sings a song entitled, I Kissed a Girl and I Like It. Now, folks, some of you tonight, you say, man, I can't believe that. But I'm talking to some here this evening. As a child of God, there's a very deliberate role in your soul right now, in your stomach, because you know that here you have music that is conforming you to the world rather than Christ. Or is your music going to conform you into the image of Jesus? Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Well, there's a big difference between Colossians 3:16 and a lot of music today. I tell you, I hear some music and I think, man, that sounds like somebody's having their gallbladder removed without anesthesia. That doesn't sound like much grace to me. But can I tell you that music appeals to our flesh more than we sanctified believers here tonight care to admit in and of itself? Does your music conform you into the image of Christ? One of the things we find in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. And be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And notice thereafter, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Your music tonight has an effect on you. It's either pushing you into the gutter of the world or it's pushing you towards Christ-like. I don't know about you, but I was helped by the music tonight. Brother Chase, when it seems like everything goes wrong in those days in which you seem so tired and the choir has conspired against you and they will not follow you, you just remember this, that every hour that you put into this, listen, as you put the words, as you put the music together and as you orchestrate that and as you present it to the people, listen, it's a great tool. And that's why you ought to be involved if you can and to help encouraging people into Christ-likeness. You say, well, that principle doesn't really deal so much exclusively about music. Yeah, I know, but music applies. Somebody says, well, how, there's really no good music or bad music. That's like saying, well, there's no good pictures or bad pictures. There are people that get locked up in jail for bad pictures, and they ought to. What's happening is there is a line that is being erased. But my friend, don't you erase a line that is clearly drawn in the Bible. So I ask you here, does your music conform you to the world or does it conform you to Christ? How does it shape you? If it's talking about immorality, if it's talking about rebellion, if it's talking about sensuality or it's portraying sensuality, that's feeding your flesh. So number one is change. I'm telling you what, the day I got saved, now as a 12-year-old, I wasn't a murderer or a meth user. I'd never robbed a bank. But I'm going to tell you, I was saved by the grace of God and God began to change this person. There's some of you in here, listen, before you got saved, you were just rough. I'm not trying to glorify your past, but I'm just saying some of you, before you got saved, you're like, man, I'll tell you what, I was a roughneck. I'd cuss at the drop of a hat, I'd drink whatever, blah, blah. But you'd say, boy, the day I got saved and God began to change, well, then you've got a little understanding about this idea of the change takes place in your life. And brother, it just won't change what's in your refrigerator, it'll change what's on your iPod. Or your record player, for some of you that are still back a few generations. So number one, change. Number two is conformity. Your music is conforming you to the world or to Christ. Which is it? And don't you fall into the trap of taking something that sounds like the world and trying to sanctify it. You can't do it. Leave it alone. It didn't work for the priests in Ezekiel 22 and it won't work for us tonight. But number three, you have to judge your music off of content. What's in it? Let's talk about the most obvious, perhaps, or maybe the more obvious thing to talk about. When we divide up music tonight, I'll just divide it very simply into two parts. Brother Chase, please forgive me for this oversimplification. He could tell me about hemiolas, fermatas, rest, and everything else. But for me tonight, I just divide it up into two ways. I'm just simple. That's the lyrics and the music itself. That's all I'm going to talk about tonight, music and lyrics itself. Let's talk about the lyrics. That sort of stands to reason. Folks, I believe for anybody in this room tonight, now I want to say this carefully, but I want to explain why. For anybody here tonight to try to justify rock music or mainstream country music in the life of a believer, I think it's ludicrous. Now, I don't say that to you condescending tonight. I just want you to stop and think for a moment. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just." Now listen to this. "Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise," Paul said, "think on these things." That's the standard for our lyrics and our music. You think God's glorified when you hear about this man walking out on his wife? People listen to that enough and then they come to the preacher and say, "Well, I believe God wants me to leave my wife." That's where that foolishness comes from sometimes. Well, some of you tonight, you say, "I can't believe anybody would ever say that." Listen, it's been done and it will be done when the world whispers in your ear. If you have music tonight within your possession, within your reach, that you adore, that you enjoy hearing, and it speaks about the things of adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, uncleanness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's called the works of the flesh. If my music praises and extols those things, you mark it down. I don't care how many Bibles I have. I don't care how many years I've gone to Sunday school. I cannot change what this book clearly declares. I'm wrong and God is right. I'm talking to young people here tonight. Listen, one of these days, you're going to have to get your own music standards. What I mean by that, I mean right now your mom and dad, they're leading you in the right way and you're being exposed to various elements. I'm telling you, there comes a day when you have to embrace the book and make it your own. It's not a matter of just what mom and dad picks out for you, but you say, "Listen, I'm not listening to that. Listen to what it's saying. That's not godly and I ought not listen to it." If the lyrics of your favorite songs are placed on these two screens, would you blush? You say, "Preacher, I'd leave a church that did that." Well, I'm telling you, I don't know that I'm really for any preacher putting all of our shortcomings up on a screen, but it's high time for us to just quit living before the eyes of man and live before the eyes of God. Amen. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He knows what I play on Pandora. Some of you tonight, you're like, "Pandora, what is that?" That's a box, isn't it? But for a younger generation with a smug look, they say, "Yep, we know what you're talking about, preacher." Whatever you purchase on iTunes, whatever you purchase on Amazon Cloud, listen, your mom and dad may not see it, but there's a God who knows. Folks, a little common sense and a lot of Bible will teach us if lyrics talk about wicked things, we ought not be listening to it. But let's talk about the music itself. This is where it gets really hairy, doesn't it? Folks, I don't have time tonight to give you a music theory lesson. There's two reasons why. Number one, I don't have time. Number two, I wouldn't know what I'm talking about anyway. I can get up here really smart and say, well, I'll tell you what, a seventh chord. I wouldn't know that from Adam's hat rack, but I at least tell you that. Now, here's the mistake. There's a lot of you in here. You're like, man, if I don't know music theory, then I really can't know what's good music and bad music. Listen, that's hogwash. I may not know some of the finer points, but I'm telling you something. Music of itself sends a message. Now, in Christianity, there are a lot of people today that deny that. You know, when we take a verse like First Samuel 16:16, listen to this. It says, "Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee that he shall play with his hand and thou shalt be well." Here they're finding somebody for King Saul, and the idea was that the music would have an effect upon the king. Now, I take this personal night. If somebody says, "Brother, music does not affect your body," I say two things. Number one, you lack common sense. Number two, you've made God a liar. You say, that's pretty strong. You're right, it is. But I'm telling you, the winds are blowing strongly the other way. And if your feet aren't standing on the right thing, you're going to be blown right over. God made it very clear that this music was going to affect King Saul in some form or fashion. And music sends a message. You're here tonight. You say, "Brother Bill, I don't think music sends a message." Well, let me give you a personal illustration. My son Andrew, he was our first child. Remember when he was a couple of years old, maybe even a little younger than that. My wife and I, we went into a restaurant in the area. It was a little nostalgic type restaurant. Of course, any restaurant you go to, they're not playing church music piped right out of the Central Baptist Church. Be nice, but... So anyway, we're sitting there. Now remember, this is our first child. We've raised him in a home where, listen, he's just heard church music. When we would crank up the radio, you know, or we'd play something, it wasn't this rock hogwash or anything like that. I mean, he was always exposed to good music. We're sitting there at the table and they're playing this music over the speaker system, and it's just, you know, it's sort of laid back and just real mushy and, you know, the soft kind. Well, when that music stopped, all of a sudden the next song that came on had a very hard driving rhythm to it. I mean, it just sounded like a jackhammer. All of a sudden from the very opening, it was like, da-na-na-na-na. I mean, it was just, you know, just like that. Boy, I'll never forget watching what my son did. All of a sudden, when it changed from that soft tone to all of a sudden that hard driving beat, I watched a 2-year-old blonde head, blue eyes, all of a sudden go like this. You know why? I'm going to tell you why. Because a 2-year-old, even by what he felt in his body, knew that music sends a message. There's a reason they don't play Amazing Grace at a U2 concert. It's hard for them to get into it. Can't be throwing the band members around body surfing to "There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood." I'm going to tell you, because there's a big difference between entertainment and worship. And churches today have failed to make a distinguishment between the two. I don't think that church ought to be so highbrow and dead that it runs people away. I like music that has life to it. Music like you heard tonight, "Only God." Did you hear that? Man, that moved. I was stirred. But you know what? That music went right along with the message. Boy, I didn't come out of here saying, "Boy, I'll tell you what, makes me want to sway my hips." I'll tell you, if anything, it made me want to bow my heart to God and say, "You are the only one." But I believe this preacher, and I didn't talk with him about this beforehand, but I'm going to say it. I believe in every church there's always a small contingency that would love to take it right headlong into the world in the air of music. But if you're part of that crowd or in your mind you think to yourself, well, I'll tell you, I like something that moves me emotionally all the time. And boy, I'll tell you, it's just got to get me swaying and moving all the time. You live by that music, you'll die by that music. That's how people get thrown into doctrinal compromise. They put more of a premium on the music than they do the lyrics, and then the lyrics can say whatever. Doctrinally incorrect, promote the world. Doesn't matter as long as it makes me feel good. Let me tell you, there's some people that are locked up in this county jail tonight because they chose to do something that felt good, but it was illegal. You say, well, why are you saying that? You're not preaching to jailbirds tonight. I know, but I'm just saying, if there are people in jail because they live by their feelings, I'll guarantee you one thing, a bunch of us can get in a mess if we live the same way. That guy who takes heroin, he says, man, I like the way it makes me feel. And it causes them to do things to support their habit that they never would have imagined. Listen tonight, don't you live by feelings. You live by the Word of God. You say, well, is it a sin to feel something during a song? Listen, when I'm listening to music, and that music is sending a message, and that message is drawing me closer to God, it's not just some worldly exercise of the flesh. Listen, when my heart erupts in praise, when we sing He Lives, or we sing Because, or we sing There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood, or Are You Washed? Hey, there's surely a response in your heart, but that's not the thing that drives me. That's not the thing that controls me. But music today in churches, people are more concerned about being entertained. It always bothered me that major mainline, quote-unquote, Christian groups could fill an amphitheater at $20 a head. But then church pews go empty. What you win them with is what you keep them with. If this preacher was all about having a large crowd, he'd have, boy, the top 10 groups in here all the time. And he'd have this place filled, but he'd go back to his office grieved every Sunday knowing that he sold his soul. You say, I don't believe music sends a message. That's all right. The next time Brother Chase gets up and says, let's sing Onward Christian Soldiers, and you sing that tune, you tell me what it does to you. Onward Christian Soldiers. You think that was a coincidence? Music sends a message. And when you take the music of the world, can I tell you, the music of the world preaches the message of the world. Stay away from it. Now, I didn't come to this room tonight prepared to answer every question and every nuance. I find this, that the principles that I've mentioned to you already, we apply those and it throws out about 98%. The vast majority of questions. But the last thing that I share with you tonight as we close is that you have a choice. You're going to keep it, you're going to get rid of it. I'm going to tell you, a lot of preaching today kills me, not necessarily in the circles I'm in, but you know, when you listen to a lot of radio preachers, they're glorified teachers. They tell you a lot, but when you leave, you don't know what to do with it. I like preaching, not just teaching. I like teaching. And I believe good preaching is going to have teaching. But when it's all done with, I want somebody to say, hey, this is what the Bible says. What are you going to do? Now, this is where you're at tonight. I don't know what your device has in it. I don't know what you have at home. I don't know what you listen to on your radio in your car. But when it all is said and done, when you line it up to the principles of God's Word, here's the question, are you going to give it up or are you not? In Acts chapter 19, there's a story that's told. Verse number 18, it says, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, and many of them, also which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of silver dollars. What happened is these people were saved. They get right with God. And then they took the things that held them back. And you know what they did? They didn't give it to Goodwill. They burned it. And this was not cheap. You know, music's not cheap. Some of you paid for some of those albums years ago, and now they're back in vogue. I mean, now people pay you a high dollar for that recording, you know. You say, that's a lot of money. There's some of you, you say, I blew $100 on iTunes last month. Why didn't you preach this message before I bought all that? Well, I'll tell you what, I'll take half the blame, you take half the blame. You're the one that bought them. I'm the one that arrived late. And we say to ourselves, there's no way. We begin to justify. There's a reason the Bible says, lean not to your own understanding. Because we talk ourselves out of righteous things sometimes. Don't look at me. You know you're just the same way I am. We can sit there and justify it and say, well, you know, that's a lot of money that I spent and God gave me that money and I need to be a good steward of God's money. Well, let me tell you something. You know, you're just arguing in circles. Stop that. You just come to the point where you say, you know what, I know I just blew $100 on this, but if I need to give that up, because it's not what God wants me to listen to, then I'm willing to do it. But there may be some of you in here tonight, your music is your Isaac. The only problem is Abraham put his Isaac on the altar, but you're not willing to do it. Does your music matter to you? There's some of you it matters more to you than God does, and that's why you'll walk out of this room unchanged. I'd hate to know that the top 10 is more important to you than God. I'd hate to know that your favorite group is more important to you than God. I'll never forget the choice that was made in my life. I was 15 years old. 3 years of listening to the world's music, and then eventually in my journey I would graduate into mixed contemporary type music, and eventually God would pull me out of that. I don't have the time to tell you. But I remember as a 15-year-old boy, God began to really do a work in my heart. So much so, I can remember at the age of 15, my dad passed away in October. I turned 15 in August. My dad passed away in October. I really believe with all of my heart that was one of God's ways of getting my attention, saying, Bill, are you going to listen to me? A few weeks prior to that, what I'd done is, this was back in the cassette tape day. Don't you laugh, where you could tape a penny onto a little postcard and get 8 tapes for a penny. And I remember I was listening to that music and I was devouring it. God began to deal in my heart and I said, man, I can't listen to this. And so I took those tapes and I put them in a shoebox and I put them on top of the dresser. I said, I'm not going to listen to them anymore. That was real smart. That lasted for just a short amount of time. All of a sudden, those appetites began to rise in me again. And boy, I started listening to those things again. God got my attention. And then I realized this, I just got to get rid of it. And I remember going to the trash can and just unraveling those tapes. You say, preacher, you're bragging on your victories. Well, I'll tell you, you got long enough, I can tell you about some of my failures too. But it was a major hurdle in my life. And I really attribute a lot of my spiritual growth afterwards to the fact that I was willing to get the world out of my ear and to listen to God. Amen. You know the wonderful thing how you can get rid of music today? You can get rid of music in a green fashion today, for those of you environmentalists. You know, you can go to your device and just swipe a certain way and you see this big red delete button. Without even lighting smoke, pow, hit it, it's gone. Maybe for you, you've got items that you need to destroy. You say, but I paid money for that. I understand that. But you know what? I've done other things in life where maybe I paid money and I went a certain way. Jonah paid money. He bought a fare thereof, didn't he? Brother, he was going to Tarshish. He was going 2,500 miles away from the place where God wanted him to go. But he was willing to pay that price. But when it was all said and done, he was willing to go to Nineveh. I'm going to tell you what. Any price you paid for music that doesn't honor God, when you put that to the side and you recognize what it does in your life spiritually, I'm going to tell you, you've gained far more than you could ever imagine. But does your music matter to you? It ought to. Because it matters to God. Let's bow our heads together tonight. Father, tonight, as we end this service, Lord, in a moment as we sing a familiar invitation song, I pray that every person in this room would be able to say, I surrender all, and Lord, even their music. The world is making an inroads into our churches and into our lives like never before in the era of music. God, help us to hate evil and to love You. And I pray that tonight with tender heart, we would respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit.